Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And I'm going to read a verse out of the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians. In the 17th verse of 1 Corinthians 1, the Apostle Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Is it all right if I do what Christ sent me to do? Is that all right with you? I'm going to preach the gospel. That's one thing I can say with Paul the Apostle. There's a lot of things that God may or may not have sent someone else to do. But I'm going to do what He sent me to do. And you need to do what He sent you to do. And these are the words of Paul the Apostle. And I will say one thing. This is one of the strongest of many testimonies in the Scriptures. Those that believe that baptism somehow imparts grace. And it's maybe a testimony of God's great salvation. But Paul was sent to gather the Gentiles into Christ. And if baptism did it, then he would be saying, "Christ sent me to baptize." But he said, "He sent me to preach the gospel." And he said, "So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what I was sent to do." It was to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. And he begins to explain a little bit about his manner of preaching. It was to preach the gospel, and then he's very definite on this, but not with wisdom of words. And he says, "Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And he is telling us here that in preaching the gospel, if you seek to add the wisdom of words to it, to add the how-tos to it, to the philosophies of how to make it work to it, the result will be that the cross of Christ won't work. Can you see that there? He sent me to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest. What's lest mean? If I preach with wisdom of words, if I add that to this message that I'm bringing you, then it won't work. Lest the cross of who? I'm going to tell you, he didn't preach your cross. And that's important. He didn't preach your cross. He didn't preach something you're supposed to carry. He didn't preach something you're supposed to crucify yourself on day by day by day. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you won't talk to me about that, pin me down and let's talk. But he said he sent me to preach the cross of Christ for a good part of my life. I was confused because I thought the cross they told me that I was going to have to crucify myself on was the cross of Christ. Well, the way they was telling it, that was the cross of Keith. But he didn't go preaching the cross of Keith or the cross of Greg or the cross of Leroy. He went preaching the cross of Christ. And he said, "This is the gospel. If I mix it with wisdom of words, it won't work." I'm going to tell you something about the gospel. We're going to the second chapter. The gospel of Christ does not have to be appropriated. The gospel of Christ does not have to be applied. The gospel of Christ does not have to be taken up. Okay, I got this. Now I've got to go do it. In the gospel of Christ, there's nothing to do. You hear me? You say, "Well, repent." Yeah, that's repent. That's the end of your doing. Okay? Repent. Believe the gospel. But there's nothing to do. I've preached the gospel before, preached everything I knew and probably a little bit more. And then the pastor of the church I'd be at, get up, "Oh, this is some powerful stuff. We're really going to have to go out and do it now." And so they missed every bit of it. the only thing you do with the gospel of Christ other than preach it is believe it. That's the only thing. The righteous of the law says the man that doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith says believe it. And such is the power of the gospel that if you refuse to add the wisdom of words to it, to leave them with nothing they can do, leave them with nothing they can appropriate, leave them with nothing that they can apply, and the only option they have is to believe it or not. If they believe it not, they're damned. If they believe it, they are transformed. It is the gospel of Christ, the power of God under salvation to everyone that believes it. So he said, I'm not going to mix wisdom of words. I'm not going to tell you this is what Christ did, but this is how you do it. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to tell you what Christ did. The psalmist said, a seed shall serve Him. They shall declare His righteousness to a people that shall be born, that He has done this. That's the gospel. He has done this. Can you believe it? And that's it. In the second chapter, first verse, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech. Came not with excellency of speech. And that's a superior speech. You know, there's some people you just love to hear. I'm afraid that Paul wasn't one of them. What did they say of him? His bodily presence is weak, and his speech is what? Contemptible. But you know that man of God image. How many have ever seen that? You've been around long enough to recognize that. That mighty man of power image. Paul didn't have that. They said his bodily presence is weak. This is the man of God. His speech is contemptible. And yet with a weak bodily presence and contemptible speech, he preached a gospel that shook the world. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. You see that again? Paul, if it's the wisdom of this world, he's anti-wisdom. You say, well, no, that, he preached the wisdom of God in a mystery. Yeah, a wisdom, and that was foolishness to this mind. A wisdom that did not compute to the carnal mind. A wisdom, I want to tell you, the wisdom of the world and can understand, give me something to do. The wisdom of the world can understand, teach me how to overcome. The wisdom of the world and can understand, okay, if you teach me how to stay out of this and avoid that and do that and order my life, I'll get somewhere somehow. He didn't come with that. He said, I didn't come with wisdom. I didn't come with wisdom of words. I didn't come with excellency of speech. He said, I determined. He made a choice. He made a decision to do what? To know nothing except or save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Yeah. Come on. I want to tell you, this was a conscience decision on the part of Paul the Apostle. A conscience decision. I want to tell you, if we get there, we will. But he wasn't saying this was the only thing to preach. He didn't say that. And we're going to see that when we get into the next chapter. But there's a reason he made a conscience decision that wherever he went, he said, I determined, I made up my mind, I settled it in my heart to do what? To know nothing. And I want to tell you sometimes when the world and religious wisdom wants you to draw in to philosophy and the wisdom and the arguments of man, it's all right to say, I know nothing, I know nothing, I know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I determined. Paul made a conscious decision to know nothing. Save. You look it up, that's accept. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Can you see the gospel there? Jesus. You got that part? Whenever you see Jesus Christ, I want you, it will help you if you will do it. Jesus Christ, to in your mind say Jesus the Christ. It will help you if you do that. And when you see that in those two words, there's unsearchable riches. Jesus the Christ. So this is the limit. What he limited himself to know was what? Jesus the Christ. Brother Surfis touched much on that last night in the service. Jesus the Christ and all those prophecies that had gone before of Messiah the Prince, who would do what? Finish the transgression, make an end of sin, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness. This is the Christ. The only place you'll find in the Bible, Old Testament, that refers by name to Messiah the Prince tells you what he'll come to finish the transgression, make an end of sin, make reconciliation for iniquity, and bring in everlasting righteousness. And I like what Brother James says this morning. That's not a pick and choose. That's not said, well, he made reconciliation. Well, he did. No, this was his mission. This is why he came into the world and to do this, to work this. Jesus is the Christ. And right there, Jesus, just that name, that's a gospel message. That is the gospel message. That is the Jesus, the one that bruised the head of the serpent. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the one whom the Spirit of the Lord God is upon and anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, open the eyes of the blind, open the prison doors, set the captive free. Jesus the Christ. And so everywhere we say those two words, it means nothing. He could say two words and have a revival service. Jesus the Christ. And so this is what he limited his knowledge to, his preaching to. Jesus the Christ. And what? And him crucified. Jesus the Christ explains, if you believe the prophets, explains everything about what he came to do. And him crucified tells you how he did it. And that's the gospel. We make it so complicated. How did he make an end to sin? Paul preached that our old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed. It's Jesus the Christ and him crucified. It's the gospel. It's what he came to do. It's how he did it. And I want you to see the insistence of this man not to add anything to it. We get emails continually. But a lot of times, the comments are trying to bait you. You ever been baited? Pull you into this argument. Pull you into this. And there's part of you saying, bless the Lord, I'll tell him how it is. And then I remember the words of Paul. I determined to know nothing. Not going to be sidetracked from what Christ sent me to do. Not going to be sidetracked into doctrinal arguments and disputes and all these things that have no profit whatsoever. But preach Jesus the Christ and Him crucified. Who He is, what He came to do, and this is how He did it. A simple message that on that cross His blood was shed that washes away every sin. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from all unrighteousness? Then why do we say that the children of God are still unrighteous? If you believe that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all unrighteousness, then why do we say that the children of God are still unrighteous? If you believe, as Paul preached, I am crucified with Christ. Do you believe that? Then why do you believe that you still have an old man that you've got to fight with if I am crucified with Christ? See, it's good when we're preaching about someone else's wisdom. It's when we start talking about our wisdom that we get in trouble. Brother Surface made a statement, and I'm going to steal it from you, because I didn't hear it the first time you said it, but I like that. He says those that are seeking to die every day are killing themselves and not succeeding. You get that? They're killing themselves. That's a hard walk, and you'll never succeed. Why? Because the gospel is not the message of your cross. It's the message of the cross of Christ. That He nailed our old man to this cross, destroyed the body of sin, and made her free. And there's nothing you can do, either believe it or not. And it works effectual in everyone that believes it. Let's go to chapter 3. In the 10th verse, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. Now, this limit that the Apostle Paul put upon himself, he explains it here, was because he was a wise master builder. And he understood if you were going to build a building that would stand, you couldn't put up the walls, you couldn't put on the roof, you couldn't put in the windows. What was the first thing had to be done? You must lay the foundation. That is the reason for the limits that he put upon his preaching. He says, when I came to you. He's not even saying that he did not ever preach anything else later or at a later time after the foundation was laid. Well, let's read here just a second. I have laid the foundation and another builds thereon. He didn't deny that there's ministry that builds on the foundation. And I want you to understand that in what we're saying. That there is ministry that builds upon the foundation. And he says this, but take heed how he builds thereon. Not just anything is going to stand, even on the foundation. But then he says this, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is what? Jesus who? Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Christ. He's saying the same thing in chapter 1, saying it in chapter 2, saying it in chapter 3. Why? He limited himself. Why? He made a conscious decision not to be carried aside this way and carried aside that way and get caught up in so much or try to prove to everyone else how much spiritual knowledge he had in wisdom. Oh, you go there in the Bible and I'll show you my wisdom. I was always told, be careful about showing how much you know. You may just succeed. But he determined and limited himself. Why? He said, because I'm not a foolish master builder. I'm a wise master builder. I'm not a foolish master builder. I'm a wise master builder. And I understand that if the foundation is not laid correctly, at some point the whole building will fall. This gospel that we preach, I'm not here to tell you that it's the only message that anyone can preach. Don't assume that. Don't think that. I am telling you it's the only message that anyone can build a house on that will stand. He said, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus the Christ. If any man build upon this foundation, he's talking about ministers, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. Every man's work shall be manifest, the day shall declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he had built thereon, he receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. What? Yet so as by fire. And what is the Apostle Paul? Why is he saying there's only one foundation? He said it better be built upon something that's sure, that the fire cannot burn, that the flood cannot wash away. And it is the foundation that is Jesus the Christ and Him crucified. And then upon that foundation can be built gold and precious stones. He's talking about precious things can be built upon that foundation. But I'm going to tell you something about the gospel as these apostles preached it. Where it was laid, a holy temple in the Lord could arise. That's what he tells us in Ephesians. A holy temple in the Lord could arise, made out of living stones, to be a holy habitation of God through the Spirit, where the foundation was laid. Where the foundation was not laid, you want me to tell you what the Scripture says? Isaiah 28, 15th verse. Because you said we've made a covenant with death, and with hell we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. One of the reasons you'll hear Brother Surface say over and over and over is that Jesus Christ did not go to the cross to pay you, your, or anyone else's penalty. It's because it's something people take refuge in that's not said once in the Scripture. And it's a lying refuge that tells people, therefore, the sin that is in my heart has already been paid for. And when I stand before God, I will have a refuge. But the Scripture said, you've made lies your refuge. They say, with hell we're in agreement. Under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. Judgment shall I lay to the lion, righteousness to the plummet. The hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. The water shall overflow the hiding place. Your covenant with death shall be disannulled. Your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then shall you be trodden down of it. And you say, no, that was Jerusalem. No, Peter tells us this was the prophecy of Christ. And he's talking about a foundation laid that if you believe it, that's all he says. If you believe it, when the fire comes, you won't be burnt. When the flood comes, it won't wash you away. When the hell falls, your house will stand. Because it's not a lie that you've made your refuge. It's Christ, the solid rock. I'm going to tell you something about this foundation. That which is built upon it stands if it's not wood, hay, and stubble. But here's the thing gospel preachers run into. Anything you try to build this foundation on, it will destroy. You cannot build a foundation on top of the wall, on top of the roof, on your beautiful glazed windows, and on top of your countertops, on top of all the things that you are so lovely and so attached to. And this is one of the things you find when you begin to preach the gospel foundation of Christ and Him crucified. And they say, brother, preach something else. I determined to know nothing. I'm a wise master builder. I understand the foundation must be laid. It's Christ and Him crucified. It's not your efforts. It's not your willpower. It's not your struggles. It's not your do-betters. It's not your try-harders. It's not your good intentions. It's none of those things. The foundation is Jesus, the Christ, and Him crucified. And it must be laid. But anywhere you begin to lay it, you say, but we've got a beautiful thing going. The only problem is, and Brother Surface mentioned this, the charisma study, and you say, I'm tired of hearing that. I was tired of hearing it the first time I heard it. That 68% of the men in the church admit to regularly using pornography. You say, well, I've heard that. Let's move on. You can't move on. You know what is more astounding than that? 54% of the pastors admit to regularly using pornography. Don't tell me that the gospel of Christ won't destroy every bit of that wherever it is laid. And people take this gospel message and try to incorporate it in like an add-on. It will never work. I quoted those statistics to show you that we are living, if you want to call it a church age or generation, where there is no foundation. You can go back 40, 50 years to people that would not agree with me on every point, and I would not agree with them on every point, but by and large they knew when a person got saved, sin went and they became a new creature. But we live in an hour where there's absolutely no concept of what biblical salvation is. And so I'm going to say this. Is while Paul said that foundation's laid, there'd be those that can build gold and silver and precious stones. But what this world is dying for, what the church of our generation is dead because of, is the lack of foundation layers. We want to hear some new thing. We want some great wisdom and we'll fit it in with our program. We were on Channel 22 in Houston, but the station manager, who was a Bible teacher in the church, after a couple years called us. He said, "Now, I'm not saying that I believe what you preach." And he didn't. But he said, "I do understand why almost universal the churches and the ministers reject it. It had nothing to do with the Word of God." He said, "Because if what you preach is true, all of our programs are worthless. If what you preach is true, all of our church programs are worthless. Because every program of the church is trying to do what Christ came into the world to do with the offering of His body and His blood. And that's why the foundation destroys anything that you try to build it upon." Why? Because a foundation is always the first thing laid. Can I go to one more scripture? We're going to bring this to a close quickly tonight. Isaiah 58, the 11th verse. He says, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations." He's talking about the foundations that were destroyed. What does the Scripture say if the foundation be destroyed? What shall the righteous do? He said, "Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." Prophetically, this preaching of the gospel to lay a foundation that ruins building or temple or city could be built again. And he said, "You'd be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, call the Sabbath of the delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable." And we get so much people that, you know, you got to worship on a Saturday. And I just tell people, I worship every day. I worship every day. I've entered into the Sabbath. Amen. I have no problem with someone worshiping on a Saturday, but why not Sunday? And why not Monday? And why not Tuesday? And why not Wednesday? And why not Thursday? And why not Friday? Why we object to you worshiping on a Wednesday? Why do we object to such things? Have you not entered the Lord our Sabbath? But he says, "Holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words." If you will not do your own way, if you will not find your own pleasure, if you will not speak your own word, he said, "I will guide you continually. You will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to walk in." And what did he say? If you will not do your own way, if you will not find your own pleasure, if you will not speak your own word. There's a verse of Scripture, and Robin, y'all can come. Jesus said this, "What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul?" And we all take that personally, and so we should. What does it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? But maybe there's a bigger question than that. Maybe it's that each of us as ministers have got to ask. And it's for us as a minister, what does it profit if we give them all wisdom? If we give them things to help them through the next battle? If we give them things to help them out along the way? If we give them props and bridges and things to carry them through this life? And never giving them the one thing that can save their soul and make them a new creation. Have we done anything? We need foundation layers across this land. For Paul said that if any man's works burn, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved. What? Yet so is by fire. First and foremost, this foundation, before it's the foundation for the church, it's the foundation for each individual soul. And we've given them a message that caused them to abundantly increase in life. And maybe some did, maybe some didn't. And we've given them a message that they can have anything that they want. And we've given them other messages that may sound more legitimate. The family messages. The esteem messages. And I'm not here to weigh the merit of every message. But if we've never given them that one thing that delivers them from the bondage of sin and Satan and births a new creature, we have done nothing. We've given them the world and let them lose their soul. Oh God, give us ministers that will not go their own way, that will not find their own pleasure, that will not speak their own words. That shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to walk in.